James Stewart said, atmosphere is everything. One of the things that has concerned me in any meeting that I go in is the atmosphere, the witness of the Holy Spirit. Is God moving in our midst? And what a blessing it's been for me, especially tonight, to come in and hear these young people sing, and then afterwards just be able to sing, "Search me, O God." God used that to stir my heart again, afresh and anew, and to bear witness with my heart that He is here. I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 23. And if you're physically able to do so, I want you to stand. Many of you I've known for many, many years, and sometimes I think that it's important we just stop in an open assembly like this and tell folk we love them. It's so good to see the Finnegans here. I love you. Then I see on top of that, Doc and Melda. I want to thank you, Doc, for just staying by the stuff, man alive. And then I could go on and on. I've gotten started now. Now I'm in trouble. If I leave out David Morris, he'll be upset. Just so many of you are my friends, and I love you, and God has allowed our lives to touch in one way or another. You don't know what's going on with preachers whenever they're trying to get up here and get ready. Old Nan Dahlgren came up to me and pinned this on. He said, "I love you, brother." That kind of kindled something for me. That's better than being hated, amen? All right. I feel that the Lord is stirring my heart to speak to you tonight from Luke 23 on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to preach to you, the Lord happiness, on the fact and the truth that Jesus Christ is mighty to save. Look at verse 32, if you will, in chapter 23 of Luke's gospel. "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, 'If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself.' And a superscription was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, 'This is the king of the Jews.' And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.' And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. Now the centurion saw what was done. He glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Dear Father, I want to bless you and hallow you for your goodness to me. I thank you, Lord, for the good preaching and teaching of the Word of God we've heard this week. And Lord, you have helped us, man after man has stood, and there's been the witness of the Holy Spirit upon our speakers, which tells me that, Lord, you are talking to your people. And now I pray that we not lose that vision, that you would speak to those in attendance here, first speaking to me as your servant and the other servants of God that proclaim the word this week. And will you not please, Lord Jesus, save sinners? Will you not be pleased to call those that are wayward and walking afar off to a close relationship with you again? And Lord, we would call them to repentance. We would plead that you would give the effectual call for whatever your purposes are in calling your people out. And now, Lord Jesus, we commend this service into your hand. You bless the hearers here tonight. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and give me the tongue of the learned to give a word in season. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The Bible declares that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Before he was our Creator, he was eternally established to be our Savior. John the Baptist pointed Jesus out and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Joseph was visited by the angel on the occasion of the announcement of the virgin pregnancy, where Jesus was conceived in the womb of a virgin. And the declaration was, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. My first statement on this would be, has God ever saved you from anything? Some of us think that the necessity of this whole thing is that we be saved from hell to heaven. And thank God those of us that have been saved and born again don't have to go to hell. But that's not just the reason God saves us. He saves us from our sins, that we can live victorious Christian lives and walk in the power of the grace of God, which is the provision of Calvary that goes beyond just our salvation. It deals with our sanctification. It deals with our future glorification. We can even go so far as to say the work of Calvary is the finished work that satisfies the Father in such a way that the Father is pleased with his Son. Let me just please point out to you in Luke 19:10, one of my favorite verses. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let me plead with you to understand that Jesus was virgin born without a sin nature. Dr. Lucilius has so beautifully taught us in these days that the situation is that when Adam fell, we all fell in Adam. And a federal head was established. And that would lead to the fact that we are a race of people for whom Christ Jesus came into this world as a federal head and could die for many. And what a great blessing it is that the Bible teaches the impeccability of Christ. He was very God, a very God, but he was also very man, a very man. As man, he was born without sin, and as God, he could not sin. So we believe in the impeccability of Christ. Jesus, as sovereign God, was absolutely in control of everything that was going on concerning his life and his death. Jesus said, "No man taketh my life. I lay it down of myself. And if I have power to lay it down, I have the power to get up from the dead, to raise it again." No one took Jesus' life. He laid it down of himself. Jesus was betrayed by a kiss. He was betrayed by a kiss of Judas and led away by the high priest's servants. But let me say this to you. When they came into that garden and Judas kissed the Lord Jesus, and they went to take him, the Bible said, as they moved toward him, they all fell backward. You know, I'm amazed at what went on in that garden. As I look at the garden, I realize that in that day, there in that garden, there was the situation concerning Peter, where he got excited and took out his sword and lopped an ear off of Malchus, one of the servants. But let me just say this to you. He was not going for an ear. He was headed for that head. But isn't God merciful to us when we try to help God out in the energy of the flesh? The Bible tells us that Jesus, at that moment, stilled the whole group and took the ear that had been severed off of his face and placed it back on his head. Healed him right there. You want to see total depravity in its worst? They still took him off and nailed him to a cross. What would God have us to see in all of this? The Bible tells us that he was brought to Caiaphas, the high priest. And there he was put through a mockery of a trial. And after mocking him, they brought him before Pilate. And the Bible tells us that afterwards Jesus was first to be beaten with a cat of nine tails, a whip with nine tails. Inside those tails were pieces of broken metal and stone. And he was beaten on a whipping block. And the old soldiers that would do the whipping had a grasp upon the whip handle that led out with the nine tails. And they would bring that whip across the back and pull it and plow across his back. By the time he went through the beating that day, he should have died. But he couldn't die there. He had to die on the altar of God. And in our understanding of the Word of God, God in his preparation allowed the Roman government and their system of capital punishment, which was a cross, to be his altar. When you're witnessing to a Jew, it's kind of difficult to tell a Jewish person about the cross. But when you start talking to them about a tree, they listen. Let me just declare it tonight. Jesus Christ was nailed to a tree. They beat him with a cat of nine tails. Anytime one was beaten this severely, it laid his back open to hemorrhaging that was totally uncontrollable. And then they laid the cross upon his back and he made his journey up toward Golgotha. Anytime a man started out of the city going to Golgotha, there was no returning. He would not come back. And judged along with him to experience the capital punishment of the cross were two thieves. They were actually called malefactors. These malefactors were both thieves and murderers. They were guilty of capital crimes. They deserved to be nailed to the cross. But Jesus didn't deserve to be nailed to the cross. He paid our sin debt in full there that day. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. And what a blessing it is to understand that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We all fell in Adam. Sin set in. Death. And what a bad situation man has been in. He owes a debt he can't pay. You cannot pay the sin debt that you owe to God. What's interesting is before this is over with, the Lord Jesus will pay the sin debt as a vicarious substitute. The cross of Calvary was the only way that God could save a sinner and still be just. God could not just overlook your sin. Your sin had to be paid for because the wages of sin is death. You will either pay your sin debt or Jesus paid it for you. I can plead with you to repent of your sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. But here's what I will say to you. God is not begging you. God is commanding you. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ who paid your sin debt for you. There are some truths in this portion of Scripture I want us to look at tonight that reveal that Jesus Christ is mighty to save. This is a good story of how God can save in the 11th hour. But I learned a long time ago, those that wait to the 11th hour rarely get saved. While we're talking about God saving the thief on the cross in the 11th hour, we also have another thief on the other side that went to hell. We learn from these verses that Christ's power and willingness, we learn all of the Christ's power and willingness to save sinners. He likes dirty sinners. These guys were murderers and thieves. They were probably a band of wicked men. Number two, we learn from these verses that some are saved in the very hour of death while others go to hell. Number three, we learn that there is but one way of salvation, and the Holy Spirit always leaves saved souls in that one way. There's not a half a dozen ways to be saved. And by the way, there's none other God other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Bless the God of this creation. And let it be clearly understood, these verses teach us that believers in Christ at death go to be with the Lord in heaven. Somebody said, are you going to heaven? You can count on it, brother. It's not because of what I've done or who I am. It's because Jesus paid my sin debt. That way he gets all the glory. He gets all the praise. And that's the whole purpose of this thing. Well, number one, we learn from these verses that Christ is both powerful and willing to save the worst of sinners. This is a message of hope for you that are here without Christ. This is a message of hope for us to carry to those that are without Christ. The malefactor was hopeless. He was a wicked man. Look at verse 32. The Bible says he was a malefactor, led with Jesus to be put to death. It's a significant thing that we see in verse 39. Look at it. The Bible says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Let it be clear. If Jesus saved himself, he couldn't save us. Satan had made sure hell would be his final destiny. And those thieves that were hanging on the cross on either side of Jesus were guilty of a capital offense, and they were being crucified because of their crime. This crucifixion would satisfy society's demand, but it would not satisfy God's demand. He was determined to die wicked, but Christ always has power and grace to change his surroundings. And he showed mercy. All God has to do for you to go to hell is leave you alone. You say, I don't like hearing that old preaching. You'd better like it. You'd better learn that the only hope you have is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ Jesus died for sinners, was buried and raised on the third day, and ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. He is Lord of lords and King of kings and the purchaser of our redemption. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let me just say this to you. You will either bow in this life and turn your life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that he be King in your life and rule and reign in your life, or you will bow your knee at the white throne judgment of God just before you're cast into the lake of fire. I plead with you to understand, Satan had made sure hell would be these men's destiny. We like that verse in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, when it starts out, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. I glorify my God tonight for his saving grace when he reached down in the pit and pulled me out of the pit and set my feet upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Amen. And put a song in my heart and even praise unto our God. And he said, many shall see it in fear and trust in the Lord. The older I get, the more precious the gospel is to me. The longer I preach, the more I realize there's nothing else worth living for except declaring the message that is the glorious message and has the power to change and to transform your life and make you a child of God. Glory to God. There is nothing like waking up knowing that your sins are gone. There's nothing like knowing that though you had a sordid past, they've been removed as far as the east is from the west. Glory to his name. This man became a changed man. Verses 39 to 43. His railings and blasphemy stopped. The other fellow was still cursing and blaspheming the Lord Jesus and God himself. And the other looked over at him. He said, man, we deserve to be up here. This man don't deserve to be up here. What's the matter with you? You know, the lights had gone on. He had begun to see who Jesus is. You'll never be saved until you see yourself a sinner and see Jesus Christ as the righteous Savior. There's none other name under heaven whereby men must be saved save the name of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I ask you to turn there. I got mine written out, but I need to turn there. Most of you know the verses. I love them. Sometimes I wonder if they're not my life verses. When I get to battling with the lies of the devil where he is pointing out my weaknesses and my failures and my inabilities and my past, I'll go over here and read this. Verse 9 of chapter 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 11 is precious. And such were some of you. Glory to God. That declares that's what I was. I love being a has-been in this department. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. Because of Calvary, I can declare my sins are washed away. I have been saved. I have been justified. That means I've been declared righteous by God himself because by faith I laid hold, as the hymn writer said, simply to thy cross I cling. There's nothing else, nothing you can do to save yourself. Because you're a sinner by nature, and a sinner by nature does nothing but sin. You say, but I'm a good person. Whose standard? Yours and the world's or God's? By God's word, we were born dead in trespasses and sin. A dead person can't do anything. But when the God of glory quickens them, and makes them alive unto God. And how does he do that? Through the preaching of the word of God. You say, why should we be carrying the gospel to the end of the world? That's the only hope people have. We're not told to make a decision for them. We're not to put words in their mouth. We are just to go and to preach the gospel. And God said, I have saved the people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. You go preach the word of God, and the call of God through that message will draw that sinner that I'm purposing to save to myself. Man, you can't fail. I don't know why we want to add to the gospel. That's why we've got such a mess today. I'll show that in a minute. God quickened us. I'm always amazed at all these theological debates, you know, and I love some answers, especially that Spurgeon gives. And Spurgeon and Dr. Seelis are my favorite guys to quote concerning certain issues. I'll give you one. I was preaching from Psalm 11:3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And Spurgeon said, if the foundations were kept, then what in the world can't the righteous do? They can do anything if the foundations are true. Wiersbe said, if the foundations be destroyed, we can do like Nehemiah and Ezra and rebuild the foundations and the walls. That's what I'm doing here tonight. But Dr. Lucilius said, if the foundations be destroyed, what in the world have the righteous been doing? That's classic to me. You know, Spurgeon made this statement. They were debating one day, which comes first, regeneration, faith, repentance. And of course, there's a lot of ideas on all of that. But let me just say this to you. Spurgeon's answer was this. You tell me which spoke in the wheel turns first, and I'll tell you which comes first. When God starts a work of regenerating grace, He gives repentance. He gives faith. It's a gift from God. He became a changed man. He stopped his blasphemy. He turned to Christ in prayer. I tell you, it's an amazing thing. He became a beggar. Lord, remember me. Do y'all understand where he was? This was his last hours, and he was hanging on the cross. This is the last moments. He's getting ready to die. And what is he going to do? He's going to make certain that he pleads for salvation. He saw more than just a man dying on the cross named Jesus. He turned to Christ in prayer. He became a beggar. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Christ showed him mercy when all others had given up on him. Jesus saved him. They had, as society, totally given up on him, and they were putting him to death by nailing him to the cross. He deserved it. But listen at the words of Jesus. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I don't know who you are, sinner, if you're here tonight. If you'll turn from your sin, just acknowledge to God, I'm a sinner. And Lord, I have a sin debt to pay. It's not just death physically. It's not just death, that spiritual death that took place in the garden, and I'm dead spiritually toward God, and there's going to be physical death following it, but we will experience the second death, which is the lake of fire, if we're not born again. In other words, it's just as simple as this. I know it's old-fashioned, but lost sinners go to hell. Now, you don't hear it preached anymore. We don't want to offend our little babies. Well, praise God, I heard hellfire and brimstone preaching from the time I got here. The day I was born, they were getting me ready to go to church Sunday. You say, how do you know? Because I grew up that way. You never in my house, never, ever in 1,000 years, would you say to my mama, are we going to church today? That would be the most redundant question. I mean, we went to the house of God. But here's what I want to say to you. Jesus did not save him from the cross, but he saved him from sin and hell. Sometimes God saves people and they have to pay their debt to society. Brother Dan sees that all the time with the prison ministry. They have to take care of their society's debt. I'm going to tell this story. A number of years ago, a family that I knew was part of our church, one of the sons-in-law killed another son-in-law. And the reason he killed him is because he was regularly beating his wife and leaving her so broken up and messed up. But she couldn't turn him in because he was the law. So the other brother-in-law said, I'll take care of this. I'm tired of her coming to my house broken up, bones broken, children crying. He went over there with a deer rifle and shot him to death. The family asked me, said, will you go talk to Jerry? I said, yeah, I'll go talk to him. I went to the prison and I talked to him and opened the word of God to him. And he looked at me and he said, I'm guilty. I did it. I said, did you know God can forgive murder? And in just a little while, he was begging God to save him. And God saved Jerry. I remember keeping in touch with him and giving him materials and keeping him going. Then the time came that he would stand before the judge, and he told the judge, I'm guilty. And whatever the court decides, that's what I'll accept, because I have a debt. And I can't bring this man back. And I have acknowledged my sin, and I have begged God to save me, and he has saved me. But I am here to declare to you, you do what you got to do. He went before the judge without a lawyer. Then, about after all the legal processes passed, I get a clipping in the paper. One of my friends in that part of the country that knew about the situation sent the article to me. It said, Jerry Blank was executed in the electric chair in Jackson, Georgia, on such and such a day. His last testament was, I'm a guilty sinner, but God has saved me by his grace. And I beg the family and society to understand that what I did was wrong, and I plead their forgiveness, and they need to know up to the hour that I'm going into the electric chair, I am praying that God will save them from their sins. He turned out to be a Sunday school teacher in the prison. What a blessing. You know what our problem is? Nobody wants to be guilty of anything. I'm not done too bad. I'm just not too bad. I'm going to tell you what, you'll never be saved until you acknowledge that you're the worst sinner. When God brought me to that place and I realized how filthy I was and how hopeless I was, I began to cry out for mercy. Then's when God brought the release in my heart to know that the message, it is look and live by faith. Christ is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. Hebrews 7:25. This idea of saving to the uttermost. I've heard folks say God saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. That's wonderful. It's okay. But I'm going to tell you this. This is better than that. He saves to the uttermost. Do you know what that means? He saves us forever. It means that he saves all the way to the end of eternity. And there is no end to eternity. When you get saved, and I should say it this way, when God borns you again into the family of God and he creates life in you, this is a done deal. He's done it forever. Saved to the uttermost. Amen. Let me go on. Christ Jesus is the only Savior. For there is but one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Christ will not cast off any that come to him in genuine repentance and faith. Listen to this. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, hear it, I will in no wise cast out. Sometimes we feel so bad about our sinfulness, we don't feel like we can go to God. Let me just say to you, sinner, glory, you're the one for whom Christ died. You're the one that gets most glory to him. What a glorious thing. God save you at 5 or God save you at 75. It takes the same grace. It takes the same Jesus. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This man was saved by free grace without works. There was no opportunity to work. Some of you sitting around, well, I got to mix my works in with this grace. Well, this fellow didn't have any works. He did not understand, and he did not seek God, but God sought him. Boy, I tell you, the Savior is letting us know that he's interested in saving sinners, that in that last hour he saved one going out. I could take you to Romans chapter 3, and if you've not read it, I encourage you to go read Romans chapter 3. The Bible says that we're all under sin. We have a sin nature. We're controlled by it. We're under its control. And he goes on to say, there's none righteous, no, not one. Listen to this. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together unprofitable. Quit trying to find something to present to God as sufficient to save you. If it's not Jesus Christ, you do not have hope. He was never baptized. Well, if I could just get baptized, maybe that'll take care of it. He never belonged to a local church. Far as I know, he never received the Lord's table. I go on to point out, he never gave money. He never worked for Christ in a local church. He didn't serve in any way. But he did have something. He had saving faith and was saved by faith. Let me just say, he was the only one that day, as far as the cross work was concerned. But there is hope if your loved one can be given the gospel and that gospel produce saving faith in him. It's saving faith that brings you into heaven. It's saving faith that delivers you from sin. Just simply believing what Christ Jesus has done for you. We also learn from these verses, if some are saved in the very hour of death, others are not. We must not forget there were two thieves. Both were equally wicked. Both heard and witnessed the same things on the cross. Yet one believed and was saved, and the other rejected Christ and was damned. We must heed the warning. Remember, the deathbed is not always a saving time. Sometimes we're not given a deathbed to grasp out a few words and plead for salvation. Some of us are killed instantly. Some have a heart attack and drop dead instantly. And all of this, it reveals that repentance and faith are the gifts of God and are not in man's own power. Both faith and repentance are gifts from God. Look them up. Acts 5:31, Acts 11:18, Ephesians 2:8-9. No one chooses his own time of repentance. You don't get saved on your terms. You get saved on God's, or you don't get saved at all. Let me point out, it is dangerous to presume upon God by referring to the thief that was saved in the 11th hour. If you sit there and say, well, I'll wait a while longer and I may do it on my deathbed, or I'll do it before I get out of here, you just may go to hell. I'm telling you, this is the most serious message that I've preached. You say, preacher, all of them are important. I agree. But I'm going to tell you, if you're here lost without Jesus Christ and you've never been born again, all you got's a little church membership, and you've not been saved from sin, and you've not had a change within, you're not going to heaven. Remember, one thief died and went to hell. I'll give you two illustrations, try to make them short, but they're real in my life. Most of you already know, and I sometimes wish you'd talk so much about it. But I served in Vietnam. I was in the 9th Infantry Division. I saw men killed, and I tried to help men. And I was a Christian. I witnessed all the time. And then the time came that, of course, I was wounded in action, and I had to go to certain places for surgeries and all of that stuff. But I want to say this to you. One night, we were sent out on an ambush. And my squad went out, and we went a long way, set up an ambush. And I was just a young preacher. And there was a boy that was at the site of the ambush. We were paired off. And we were that paired off to keep one another awake. And the boy that I was paired off with is named Mickey. Mickey was from Manhattan. He had that black version of the Yankee talk. But it was okay. One problem he had was he was a lost man, and he blasphemed and all of that. That night, we rotated guard every hour. You'd sleep an hour, you'd guard an hour. I had such a burden for him. I didn't know where it came from, but I had a burden, and I knew God prompted it. And I told him, I said, Mickey, and I was whispering, we were there together. I said, you need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You could get killed over here. Oh, no, no. He said, you don't worry about that. And I gave him the gospel. Full gospel. It was a Romans road, but it works. And I gave him the gospel, and as I got through giving him the gospel and everything, he came to the end, and I pleaded with him. I said, Mickey, you need to be saved. You need to turn to Christ. And I said, the only reason I've stayed up tonight and given you the gospel is because I'm concerned for your soul. I was heavy in heart. He said, I'll tell you when I'm going to get saved, when God takes me back home and I'm settled down with my family and doing okay, that's when I'll get saved. Next morning, we went back into camp. And I don't know how this thing got started, but we went into the shower area to shower. I had just finished showering and gone out. And it was inside the compound. And some of those guys had taken the blast cap out of a hand grenade and were teasing one another, rolling it around. They'd click the pin, throw it in. And his best friend said, look out, Mickey. He let that grenade go, and it was a live grenade. When we got through policing him up and putting him in a bag, I remember standing as they took him out and loaded him on a helicopter. 24 hours earlier, I was giving him the gospel. And here's what he would say. If God's God and he takes me home, then I'll get saved then. I got news for you. You don't barter with God like that. I got another story, but I'll give it in another sermon. It was true as you look at it all the way through. The Bible illustrates it. Saul and David both ruled as kings of Israel, and both were ministered to by the prophet Samuel. One repented and the other did not. Sergius Paulus and Galileo both were Roman governors and heard Paul preach the gospel. One believed and was baptized, and the other said, "I care not for these things." Beware of presumption. Do not abuse God's mercy and compassion. Do you know what's going on around here tonight? God is showing mercy. Amen. Do you know what God is doing? He's giving the sinner one more chance to lay aside his or her religion and look for pure Christianity. It is never too late to repent, but seldom is late repentance true repentance. Number three, we learn from these verses that the Holy Spirit always leaves saved people the same way. Note the evidence of his conversion. He had a strong faith. He addressed Jesus as Lord. Amen. We believe in Lordship salvation. I believe that you're going to bow to King Jesus and you're going to let him rule and reign your life, or you'll never be saved. You don't get saved then make him Lord. That doesn't work. That's not even scriptural. He declared his belief that Jesus would have a kingdom. Therefore, he was indicating, "You're the king, and I want to be a subject in that kingdom." He declared Jesus' righteousness in verse 41. He told the other thief, "You and I are guilty." He declared Jesus' lordship while others denied it. The chief priest and the Pharisees found Jesus guilty of death. Yet the penitent thief believed. In spite of religious hypocrisy all around him, and there were the Pharisees and those that mocked Jesus, yet he believed. I hear folk all the time say, "Bunch of hypocrites down there." I want to say this to you. You can say that all you want. But it was at the house of God where I was saved. And it didn't bother me if there's hypocrites there, and I'm sure there may have been some there, but I wasn't looking for the hypocrite. I was looking at myself. I was in trouble, and I was looking to God. The disciples had forsaken Jesus, yet he believed. The thief was dying. As a malefactor, he had not seen any of Jesus' miracles, yet he believed. How many times have we said, "If God will just do a miracle here so I can see it, I'll be saved"? There's no greater miracle than the resurrection. There's no greater miracle than watching our loved ones that have been transformed by the grace of God from being sinners to saints, giving up sin. He had only witnessed Christ in weakness, suffering, agony, pain, yet by faith he saw Christ's kingdom. He believed savingly, though he saw no crown, no scepter, no glory, no power. He had a right sense of sin. He said, "I'm guilty and you're guilty, but this man has no sin." He manifests an attitude of repentance. We receive the due reward of our deeds. He acknowledged his own wickedness and the justice of his punishment. Dear friend, do you sense the exceeding sinfulness of your sin? Only hope you got is that God will take the Word of God and make you aware of your need. It's only the Word of God that has the power to help you to see you're a sinner. The saved maintain an attitude of repentance. They don't just repent that night. The devil used that trick on me. As a young convert, I was always struggling with sin because I still had a sin nature, yet at times I would sense that I was cleansed, but I'd have times that I would battle. There's a warfare going on, and you know all about that are saved. But the lie that Satan used on me was, you didn't repent enough the night you went forward in the service. What do you mean? I'm 71. God saved me when I was 13, and I'm still repenting. When God saves a sinner, He makes him a repenter. And a believer. It's continual action. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He had a spirit of brotherly love. He loved and adored Jesus' righteousness. He declared Jesus' righteousness. He certainly showed that he was concerned for the other dying thief. The Samaritan woman, God saved her at the well. And what did she do? She was concerned that others would come see. He said, is this not the Messiah? Is not he the promised one? He told me all that ever I did. Note the danger that deathbed conversions are often not real. Sinners, beware of waiting too late. Some of you are here. You're determined to go home, that you're not going to be saved. Well, let me just say this to you. God will track you home. I'm so glad you heard the message tonight. Because the Holy Spirit uses a word, and I don't have to go home with you. In fact, I've heard of people, God bringing up scriptures that they learned in Sunday school while they were in prison. God brought that scripture to them and saved them in a prison. Church is a good place to get saved, but I know one thing. You can't get saved without the Word of God. And you are responsible to repent. These verses teach us that believers in Christ at death go to be of the Lord. You know, I'm trying to grow gracefully. It just came tumbling down on me. I was always young. And then I had a heart attack, and that'll kind of slow you down a little. And then after that, I've had other problems. But you know what? I've been begging God for dying grace. I'm begging God for growing old grace. You say, why? Because when you look at what's coming our way, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. It ain't so bad. This mess that we're living in is not worth our fussing to stay here. That Jesus said that where I am, there you may be also. Paul desired that to depart and be with the Lord. One cannot enter Christ's kingdom without being born again. John 3:3. You cannot even see the kingdom of God except you be born again. I've told y'all this story before, but I'll try to illustrate this. Seeing the kingdom of God, seeing the church, understanding. And the night God saved me, I was at the Indian Old Baptist Church in Canton, Georgia, in Cherokee County. I've been going to church there with my mama. My mama loved Sister Kelly. Sister Kelly was the church shouter. I have seen her shout and praise God, and I would sit there next to my mother while she shouted and say, oh God, don't put that on me. Amen. And then in time, God saved me and born me again. And I remember standing up in front of the church And I looked back there and saw Sister Kelly, and what went through my head was, now I am one. What a blessed thing that God makes us so changed by the grace of God that we then began to see the kingdom of God. I was called one afternoon, and there's one of the ladies in our church, and her daughter-in-law was there visiting from Florida. She's a well-educated lady. Her family were all physicians, and she studied medicine, but she also later became head of a certain hospital because she is bilingual. She could speak Spanish and English. And so she was the number one manager and made lots of money. And her mother-in-law called me up and says, my daughter-in-law wants to talk to you. She heard the sermon this morning. And can she and I come over either to the church or to your house and get away from the rest of the family here so that we can talk about the Lord? I said, yes. I never will forget, she came in. And so one lady was on one side of me and the other one was on the other side of me. And I'm opening the Word of God and showing them, and I'm sitting on a pew. And I went through John chapter 3. And in a few minutes, while I was just giving her the gospel, going at it, all of a sudden she says, I see the kingdom of God. I see the kingdom of God. She said, I am in the kingdom of God. Glory to God. There wasn't a whole lot of crying and carrying on, but I'm telling you, there was for me. I was excited. I didn't know where to run or hit the floor. It happened so fast. She went on to serve the Lord too, by the way. Let me just say this to you. Heaven is where Jesus is. Amen. You say, what makes heaven heaven? Jesus. You take Jesus out of heaven, I don't have any reason to go to heaven. Amen. He's everything. And when a believer dies, he is immediately in the presence of the Lord. Glory to God. Miss Sheila Doom called me and she says, now David, I don't believe in these out-of-the-body experiences and all that stuff. I'm not into that. It's not scriptural. I said, yes, ma'am. But she said, you know I like to have died on this operating table. And they brought me back into the room. My heart quit. I said, yes. And she said, David, I didn't want to come back because I was sensing the presence of my God like I'd never experienced. Well, she came out of that and called me and gave me all the instructions about her funeral. She said, this is what I want you to say, and this is what I want you to do, and this is the songs I'd like sung and all that. I thought, you're not going to die, Miss Sheila. She said, well, I don't think so, but she says, I've got an impression of heart that it's time for me to go on and be with my Lord. And in 2 weeks, she is in heaven. You say, Pastor David, what are you saying? Today shalt thou be in paradise. I mean, it's getting a lot easier for me every day to think about going home. I had an old preacher friend say to me one time, as I was talking to him, I said, brother, you had cancer and you had surgery and all that stuff and you went through it were you afraid during that time? Did God give you real peace about everything? He said, yeah, I never was afraid to die. He said, I just didn't want to get hurt in the process. I understand that. But let me just say to you, he's even got grace for the suffering. Warning to the unbelieving, death is to immediately lift up one's eyes in torments like the rich man in hell. You die without Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. And the next thing you will be experiencing, the eternal wrath of God. For those that will trust him, immediately in the presence of God. The saved are to keep witnessing, to keep pleading, to keep praying for lost ones to be saved. O sinner, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is mighty to save. Amen. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we go out of here tonight and God had been pleased to save people? Somebody asked me recently, I got loved ones that are lost, and I prayed for them so long, I've just about lost my burden for them. What's going to happen here? God needs to help me, and you need to pray for me that I can pray for my loved ones that are lost. How long am I supposed to do this? Friend, you have the Great Commission, and you're to preach the gospel to your loved ones. And if they reject it down to the end and they are laid in a casket, then you can quit praying because it's all over. But for those of us that are praying for them, we got to keep on praying. We got to keep on believing. And we got to live before them godly, and we have to tell them Jesus Christ died to save sinners. Sister, if you'll come to the instrument, we'll give an invitation. Dr. Lucilius, will you please come and just stand right down here? I know it's hard for you to do that, but that'll be helpful. David, why don't you come with him, you two men. If you're here tonight and you're lost without Jesus Christ, you don't have to come down here to be saved. You can be saved where you are. But if you're back there, sometimes you say, well, I'd be embarrassed. If you're still embarrassed over getting saved, because when God saved me, I didn't give a rip who was seeing me go forward. I was more concerned about my soul than somebody watching me come forward. So as we stand, these two men represent this camp, and you pray for us, any invitation to him, and I'm pleading with you tonight. If you'll come down and tell them your need. If you're here and you're saved, and you've lost your burden for souls, you've lost your will to walk for God, then I suggest you get right with him today. Please, Lord, I beg you, touch hearts tonight. May the word of God be clear in the heart of the sinner. Don't let him or her get away from the truth of the gospel.